In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We don't really think about Jesus having hecklers, do we? We want everything involving Jesus to be sterile, clean, and neat, not messy and murky like our lives. Jesus is different. And because he is God incarnate, we don't really expect that he would experience the same unpleasant situations that we do. With the possible exception of the temple leaders, who are so often presented as undermining and downright devious, we don't expect people to argue with or even question Jesus, much less heckle him in a crowd. Anyone who would do that is obviously dim-witted or dumber than a box of rocks. And maybe that's the case with the person who made the bold demand in the opening of our reading from Luke today. He, we will assume that the unnamed person was a he, because the demand that follows has to do with inheritance, which a female would have no stake in. Anyway, he says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And we know the minute that we hear this that things are not going to go well for this unnamed soul. Has he not been paying attention for the last hour or so? When Jesus has been talking about how much God loves each person, knows the heart of every individual, did he momentarily zone out when Jesus was talking about the cost of denying him and the even larger cost of denying the Holy Spirit? Jesus barely had time to take a breath after saying, "Do not worry how you are to defend yourselves and what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say." No sooner had those words left his mouth, still hovering in the air, than this ill-advised, self-absorbed individual chimes in asking Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. This has to bring to mind the recent story of Martha and Mary, when Martha asked Jesus to tell her seemingly lazy sister to help her with the household duties. We know that didn't go the way that Martha wanted it to. And we know that this is not going to go the way this unsuspecting pleader expects either. Jesus really doesn't have a lot of good things to say about family inheritances. Remember the well-loved parable of the prodigal son? The son squanders his inheritance with wild living, and he's the one who's given the party, while the good kid is told that he had what he needed all along. Jesus doesn't seem to value money at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus tends to have real problems with wealthy folks, or at the very least, real concerns. Now, we can nice this all up by explaining that in the culture of the day, if one person had more, then by necessity, another had less, or nothing at all. That there was an understanding of the finite nature of things, especially money and goods. And so if one person was wealthy, by necessity someone else was lacking probably their most basic needs. But that really doesn't do a very good job of smoothing things over and making us feel more comfortable. Or at least it shouldn't. Because ultimately, nothing has changed, it seems. When some have more, even in a healthy capitalist culture like ours, it seems that others have less. And while we may view this as fair and equitable, if others do not have enough to get by, then something is very wrong. Perhaps the would-be inheritor didn't understand who Jesus was or what his role was. Maybe he thought that Jesus was a judge like the judges in the past. Perhaps this was a most sincere request. Although the demand for an inheritance doesn't often rise out of a deep sense of altruism, still Jesus calls him friend. He doesn't blow him off or denigrate his ill-intentioned demand. He cautions him about greed and tells him that one's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And in doing so, he pretty much puts to shame those sporting bumper stickers that read, "He who has the most toys in the end wins." Not unexpectedly, Jesus then tells the gathered crowd a parable of a rich farmer who stored up so much that his barns were bursting at the seams. Sitting in his overstuffed leather recliner, brandy in one hand, Corona cigar in the other, dog at his feet, the smug and sated landowner comes up with what appears to be a logical solution to his problem. "The barns are overflowing with all that I've stored up. Yay for my success! Good problem to have. So I will build new, bigger barns so I can store more." Or if the story were told today, "I will upgrade my storage unit." Or add on to the house. Or finish off the downstairs so that I can have more room for all my stuff. And once I add on, I can live at ease forever and be free from worry. I will eat, drink, and be merry. No fears, totally vested, secure, and happy. But look what God says to this man. What God himself says to this man. He says, "Fool!" Which in other passages of Scripture is the ultimate no-no word. This very light night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And we might now think, well, thank God he didn't actually build those barns. Because wouldn't that be a total waste? God doesn't leave it at that. He says, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." And that's the point, isn't it? The point is where our focus is, where our priorities are. How often have we been asked to think about how we would live differently if we knew that today was the last day of our life? That's really a bad question on several levels. If I knew that today was the last day of my life, I would eat everything I don't let myself eat over an extended period of time. I'd probably do more harmful things than that, too. If I lived every day like it was the last day of my life, I would be totally unproductive, self-indulgent, and self-absorbed. I'd spend money like it was the last day of my life. I love to say that I would be very spiritual and emotional and tell each of you and my family members how much I love you all. And I think I would tell you that. But in all honesty, if it's the last day of my life, I don't want to spend it on the phone all day. I think I'd ask for forgiveness for all the times that I've done what I shouldn't or not done what I should. And know that God is good and loving and forgiving. Having been a hospice and AIDS social worker, I've spent a lot of time with people nearing the end of their lives and on the last day of their lives. And I've learned a lot from those experiences. Coming to terms with our mortality is important. Knowing what is truly worth valuing in life is even more important. I said a minute ago that living each day as if it were the last day of your life could be bad on several levels, and that's true. But it can also be good. Understanding that life is finite and tenuous and unknown on a daily basis can do a good job of writing our perspective, of reminding us what our real values truly are. Not once have I heard anyone on the last day of their life wish that they had more stuff, or more money, or more treasure stored up. But on that day, green is so much more vivid, and a breeze is greatly appreciated, and God is more present and more important. It's good to be reminded, to be jolted if need be, out of our routine of storing, of assuming that life will go on as it has thus far. It's good to be jarred out of our complacency and stagnancy. Be rich toward God. Be faithful to God. Amen.